You are listening to the Trinity Presbyterian Church podcast from Novato, California. Here is this week's sermon.
Colossians 3, 1 through 17. Let's stand for the reading of God's word today. Colossians 3. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Amen. You may be seated. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead has many benefits to the life of the believer. Today we'll consider how his resurrection calls us to be heavenly minded. Heavenly minded. There's an old, even funny quote that says, "Some people are so heavenly minded that they are of no earthly good." Maybe you've heard that quote before. I believe that was Oliver Wendell Holmes who said that. Now, that may be true for some people, that they're so heavenly minded that they're of no earthly good. That may be true for some people. It is certainly not what Scripture is advocating for. This passage is commending heavenly mindedness. And it commends heavenly mindedness and is very clear about how much good that should have for how we live here and now on earth. And so this we will get a chance to consider as we remember the significance of the fact that Jesus Christ is risen. And so we'll do so by working through the first four verses in order, taking a point at a time. But again, I'll draw from the broader context of verses 1 through 17. And so let's begin in our first point to consider verses 1 through 2. It says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. It says, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. So there you see the call to heavenly mindedness. Set your minds on things that are above. That's heavenly mindedness. But notice the basis. Why does it tell us to be heavenly minded? The basis is raised with Christ. Raised with Christ. That's what these opening verses base the exhortation of heavenly mindedness on. If you've been raised with Christ, then be heavenly minded. But of course, in that statement, there's another premise behind that statement. If you've been raised with Christ, the premise is that Christ is raised. Right? And that's a good premise, because it's an accurate premise. We celebrate that Jesus Christ rose from the dead on the third day. We affirm again today, this is not myth. This is not legend. This is not just some spiritual story unfounded in reality. No, the resurrection of Jesus Christ was a physical and historical reality. He really did die here on earth. And he really did rise again here on earth. Christ has been raised from the dead by the powerful working of God. This is historical reality. Now, if you take this word in verse 1, raised, if you take that in the context of just this verse, you might be inclined to interpret that as a reference to his ascension. Remember, 40 days after Jesus rose from the dead, he ascended up into heaven from the Mount of Olives. Now, if you just had verse 1 in context, you might think, because it says he's seated at the right hand of God in heaven, you might think this raised up language is really only about the ascension. In fact, we affirm the ascension, Jesus did rise up into heaven from this earth. But when you take this language in the broader context, specifically go back to last chapter, chapter 2, verse 12, this language there, same wording in the Greek of raised up, is there used clearly and explicitly with regard to Jesus being raised up from the dead. The resurrection, in other words. So that by the time you get to the verse today, in chapter 3, verse 1, by the time you get there, Paul's already set up in this letter to be hearing, when you hear raised, think resurrection. Jesus rising from the dead. But realizing what Paul's doing, he's taking the fact that Jesus rose from the dead, and he's extending it now to the ascension. He's connecting those ideas because they obviously are so connected. Paul takes Christ's resurrection and ascension as one big sweeping idea together. Jesus, think about it. Jesus wasn't raised up from the dead just to have more life here on this earth in this age. I mean, if he was, he'd still be here, right? Jesus was raised up from the dead unto the exalted life of the glory of heaven and the age to come. Paul sees the resurrection and the ascension closely connected here. They're distinct, but there's a connection. And that's important for us to understand as we're on this passage today, because he's really bringing both to bear, all of that, the resurrection and ascension on us now, as he calls us to be heavenly minded, even while we're here yet on earth. In other words, if we're united to Christ by faith, we're united in Christ's resurrection, and that also means we're united with Christ in his ascension. Jesus was raised not just to more life here, but to a greater life there. Paul says that believers who are united in Christ are partakers in that. We've been raised up into heaven with him, so to speak. Because we've been raised up into heaven with him. it affects what we should be thinking about now, what we should be seeking, what we should be aspiring toward. We should not be aspiring to just be merely earthly carnal creatures anymore. We shouldn't be aspiring and seeking out just mere earthly carnal things anymore. No, we seek heavenly things, spiritual things, eternal things, things of the age to come, even lived out here and now. Our desires, our passions should be elevated. Our desires and passions should be elevated to a higher standard. Part of what comes out of the way he's using the language here is the idea that the earthly and carnal things, that those are being identified in general here with sin and evil desires and passion, evil passion. Like in verse 6, it speaks there of that which is earthly. Right? And how he defines that, right, as he goes on, he gives this list of immoralities and sinful conflicts with others. So see how he's defining the terms. Earthly are these sinful old things that we ought not to seek after any longer. These things that tend to be our sinful passions that come out of our fleshly existence here in this fallen world. Or like back in chapter 2, verse 11, you can flip or glance over there. It speaks of how in Christ we are putting off the body of the flesh, being pictured there as uncleanness that needs to be cut off from us. So again, this is how he's using the language here. Earthly and carnal. Earthly, fleshly. That's all shorthand in Paul's language here for the fallen world. All its sin. All its ungodliness. All the ways that maybe the world has no problems with, but that we're supposed to have a problem with. We're supposed to put off. As we think about things the way God would have us to think about these things. Indeed, this present evil age is under God's condemnation. But Jesus died and rose again, not only to forgive us of our sins, but ultimately to deliver us from this place of wickedness. This place here now that's characterized by that rebellion against God. He died to deliver us out of that. That's why he calls us here and now, to set our gaze heavenward. Well, let's then turn in our second point to move on to verse 3. Verse 3 says, "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." This is directed to Christians. Christians who've put their faith in Jesus. Christians who've believed in Jesus to find salvation and eternal life. He says, "For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God." It's a rather bold statement. Well, let's unpack it. Because he says, "For you have died." And just to point out the obvious, I'm looking around here. You all look alive to me. So to point out the obvious, he's writing to Christians who had not yet physically died. So as this truth then continues to be applied to Christians today, it continues to be applied to Christians who are alive today. So in other words, this is not a reference to physical death. And I hope that's obvious, but to point out that it's not means we have to ask, well, what is he talking about here then? So Paul doesn't refer to physical death. Jesus physically died, but we haven't yet. Maybe that's important to realize, because that's the contrast, right? Jesus actually did physically die. So if this is not a reference to our physical death, the deaths of our body, is there a reference then to our souls? Well, there is a sense in which by becoming a Christian, we have put to death the old man. See that in verse 9. It says that we have put off the old self. That's a reference to putting to death the old man. And yet, clearly in this passage, at the same time, we're reminded that there's a battle going on. inside us, between our old self and our new self. That's why verse 5 tells us of all the things of our old self, we still need to be looking to put to death. This is why we can't simply say that this reference to you have died is a reference to our souls, because there's a way in which there are things within us we're still putting to death. So while spiritually there's a sense in which our old sinful self is put to death, there's a sense in which it's not. So then what does Paul mean when he speaks here of having died with Christ? Well, this is union language. Union language. We are united to Christ. And there's a lot we can say in the scriptures about union with Christ. It's a big doctrine with so many ramifications, a lot of beautiful, wonderful aspects to the notion of having union with Christ. Much could be said, but one thing I'll point to from this passage that we can say about our union with Christ is that Christ died in our place, so we didn't ourselves die, but it's as if we did. It's as if we did. His death is as good as our death. This is actually first and foremost union language here. Because of his substitutionary death for us, there are benefits. There are ramifications even that come to us. His death is as good as our death in the idea of union. For example, one of the benefits that comes out of this, his death paid the price for our sins. That's what chapter 2, verse 14 said. It described how the record of debt that stood against us was canceled, having been nailed to the cross of Christ. You see, the debt we should have paid, he paid for us. He died. It's his, we died too. Union idea. Of course, we know if we had tried to pay that debt, we couldn't have paid it off. It's by Christ dying, it's as if every Christian themselves had borne God's wrath for sin and died on that cross. And yet we didn't die, because Christ died for us. So if we trust in Christ by faith, the scriptures can say here that we died with Christ. Hopefully you're starting to get the idea of the union language here. Well, now there's a similar thing going on here on the other part of that, with the life aspect, with the resurrection aspect. Because not only in verse 3 does it talk about dying with Christ, it also speaks of us being alive. Right? It says, our life is hidden with Christ in God. And that was already mentioned in verse 1. If you've been raised with Christ. So verse 3 has in mind not only that we died, but that we've also been resurrected with Jesus. Christ, who is not only raised up from the dead, but raised up into heaven, there in heaven, our life is with him. Again, clearly, this is not a physical reality for us right now. Again, he's writing to alive Christians. Right? Just as if you not physically died yet in the body. You have not, none of you here yet, have physically been resurrected and ascended up into heaven. Christ has. Christ is physically there in the body, resurrected and ascended up there into heaven. He physically rose up from the grave, physically rose up out of this earth into the heavenly places. Christ is physically right there now in heaven at the right hand of God. He's raised up there. We are not physically yet raised up there with him. And so if this is not the language here, if this is not a reference to our bodily resurrection, again, ask the same question, is there a reference to our soul? Well, there is a sense in which by becoming a Christian, we have been spiritually raised from the dead of sin into newness of life in Christ. That's what we call regeneration, or being born again. It's there in chapter 2, verse 13. It says, we were dead in our trespasses, but now have been made alive together with Christ. And yet, while that's true, there is also a sense in which the resurrection of our soul is not yet complete. Because you see in verse 9, it says that we need to put on the new self, which is being renewed. Present tense. Not, it has been completely renewed. It is being renewed. It's being made more and more into the newness of life. So there's a sense in which, spiritually speaking, our souls have been raised from the dead, but there's a sense in which the renewal is still happening. So then what does Paul mean when he says here that our life is hidden with Christ, that we've been raised with Christ? What sort of resurrection is he referring to? Hopefully you all know the answer now. I've set you up from the previous one here. Again, this is union language. More union language. Again, so much could be said of union language, of union with Christ. One thing we could say from here, that not only did Christ die in our place, he also rose in our place. He died in our place, and he rose in our place. And that's so that we too now can have the hope of a future bodily resurrection. It's important to understand if Jesus only died in our place but did not rise from the dead, we wouldn't have that hope. We wouldn't have the hope that we would one day rise from the dead unto the glory of eternal life. We wouldn't have that hope if he only died in our place, but didn't also rise in our place. Don't take my word for it. 1 Corinthians 15:17 says, if Christ had not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. The idea here is that if Christ had only died but not then been raised from the dead, that would mean he had not conquered sin and death. If he just died and stayed dead, then it would mean that Jesus was defeated by our sin, because he bore our sin, right? It would mean he was defeated by our sin. It would show that our sin had not yet been fully dealt with. But no, Jesus died and rose from the dead. He showed himself victorious. And so he died in our place, and he rose in our place. And so as Jesus in right now is up in heaven again because of our union with him, it's as if we're up there in heaven. Jesus died in our place, he rose in our place, and he's ascended in our place. We're there with him. We've not yet rose from the dead and ascended into such glory physically, but Christ has for us. His resurrected life is our life. So then if we trust in Christ by faith, the scripture says that we've been raised with him and our life is hidden with him up in heaven. Hope you're seeing how all this is related to being heavenly minded. Well, in our third point for today, turn to the next verse, verse 4. Verse 4 says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. And so now that union language, that union concept, the union idea here, it looks to the significance to the future. What's the ramifications and importance to the future? Of course, I already mentioned the fact that he rose means that we in the future will rise from the dead bodily. But now verse 4 tells us when that will happen. It will happen when Christ returns. That's when our bodily resurrection will happen. So Christ has already been bodily resurrected. That tells us we have the hope ourselves of a bodily resurrection. When will that happen? Verse 4 tells us when Christ returns. That's the point. In other words, Christ is coming again. He's coming again from heaven. He will one day return. In ascending up into heaven, he was taken up in the clouds, and as he said, in the same manner, he will come again in the clouds. Back to this earth. While we don't know the day or the hour, and please don't say therefore we can know the year, we don't know that either. We don't know the exact timing of when that will be. It will happen. And when it happens, that's when our own resurrection will take place, when Christ appears. And we have then new bodies, resurrected bodies, changed bodies, transformed and renewed bodies and souls. Well, verse 4 tells us that Christ will come again to, it says, bring us to glory. Notice there's more union language there. Christ will appear here on earth, so we can appear with him in glory. See, the language there is repeated. That's union language. He will come back down to earth to take us up to glory. Just think about that idea of glory a little bit more. Right now, Christ is ascended up into a place of glory. This earth is not a place of glory. But Jesus, in the heavens, he's in a place of glory. He will bring us to enjoy such glory when he returns, when he ushers us into the age to come. You know, elsewhere we're told more in the Bible about what that will look like. How at the end, on that final day of that, the final day of this age, Christ returns. Our bodies will be raised anew. Our bodies themselves will be transformed into something glorious. They will no longer get sick. They will no longer get injured. They will no longer wear out. They will no longer die. Then at that time, it says that the heavens and the earth will be transformed into something new. A new heaven and a new earth. And out of that new heaven, the new Jerusalem, it says, will come down and set up glory here on that new earth. Heaven come down to earth. Where God and the Christ will live with us there forever. This is a snapshot, a picture of the glory that awaits us who are united with Christ through faith. And it is made possible for us to enjoy because Christ died and rose again and ascended for us and for our salvation. So verse 4 promises this glory. This passage also warns that not every human will know that future glory. In verse 6, it speaks of how the wrath of God is coming against the evils of this earth. You see, when Christ appears, when he comes again, it will not be only to save the believers, but at the same time to bring a mighty judgment on the wicked. At that time, Jesus will bring a final day of judgment. Those who have been united to Christ through faith, they'll be commended and ushered into this glory. Again, not because they were so wonderful, but as they trusted in Christ, in his grace, in his wonderfulness. But the rest, the Bible says that they'll be condemned and face the terrible wrath of God for their sin. That they be cast into the lake of fire, where there's an experience of an eternal punishment. This is why it is so important for us to continue to proclaim the gospel of Jesus. It's to proclaim the hope to the world that you could be saved from the wrath of God to come. While there is yet time, the Bible calls each of us to acknowledge that we're sinners, that we deserve God's death and damnation. But if you look to Christ to save you, then His death and resurrection is yours, as we've talked about today. We can all be saved from the wrath of God to come if you look to Jesus for salvation. We preach Christ again today. Jesus Christ died and rose again on the third day. Look to Him and be saved. Well, in application, then I return to the point that we've been kind of here the whole time, this idea of being heavenly minded. We should have hearts looking heavenward toward the glory that's coming for us. Notice though in verse 5, we see that this has very specific application for how we live here and now on earth. I'm referring to all this language of putting to death evil earthly things in your life and looking to put on the glorious and the good things of Christ. You know, we've been focusing today on verses 1 through 4, but then it's the rest of our passage that really illustrates all of this. What does heavenly mindedness look like here on earth? Verses 5 through 17 take these heavenly minded concepts and explain how they're to be lived out here and now while we're here on this earth. Think about all the calls here it says to put these bad things to death. Those bad things which verse 5 describes as earthly things. In other words, not the heavenly things that we're supposed to be embracing. It says we're to put them to death just like how Christ died and we with Him. So because of that now being our state, having died with Christ, having died to Christ, we've died even to those earthly things. Therefore, we look to put them to death in our current day-to-day living. And the list of things to put to death, obviously not exhaustive, but they do touch on aspects both of our heart and our actions. We're to mortify lusts like sexual immorality, impurity, illicit passions, evil desires, covetousness. We're to put to death things that bring conflicts with others in unrighteous ways, things like unrighteous anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk. And these are things that bring sinful conflicts with neighbors that we're supposed to be loving. To be heavenly minded means that we look to put these things to death here and now. Why? Because we've already died to such things in our union with Christ. That's why being heavenly minded looks to put them to death in our actual living, here and now, while we're awaiting glory. And so then, think of what starts there in verse 12 about the things we should be putting on. If we put to death those evil earthly things, there needs to be some good things we put in their place. And so in context, right, if there are earthly things that we're putting off, we're to understand that the things that we put on are heavenly things, spiritual things, eternal things, things of God's glory. They are the good heavenly things of glory that Christ would have formed in us here and now, because that's our future. Here and now on this earth, we look to be alive with compassionate hearts, alive with kindness, alive with humility, alive with meekness, alive with patience. We look to be alive with forgiveness and grace toward others. We're to look to be alive in Christ's peace, with His word in our hearts, singing to God with thankfulness in our hearts. To be heavenly minded means that we look to put on these things right here and now. That's how we're to adorn the new life we've already begun to come into. We look to live heavenly in anticipation of glory. And so these things we're to put to death, and the things that we're to put on, they give us a little bit of a picture in advance of what glory will look like. The glory that's coming for us. Because this passage reveals how this glory will be a place where there won't be any more of those evil earthly things. It'll be a place where love and righteousness and peace dwells. What we're to put to death here and now won't be there anymore in the future glory. What we're to put on and live out here and now, it will be there in the full in the coming glory. See how heavenly mindedness has a lot of application for right now. And so Trinity Presbyterian Church, as we have thought of this idea of heavenly mindedness and its relationship to earthly living, realize how we've at the same time been talking about the death and the resurrection of Jesus. It's really what's behind all of that today. Christ died and rose to live again in heavenly glory. We are to daily die to sin and live to righteousness in light of the coming glory. See that correlation. See that connection. Our sanctification is rooted in Christ's death and resurrection. Our pursuit of heavenly mindedness, it's a daily illustration of the death and resurrection of Jesus. Every day. A daily illustration of the death and resurrection of Jesus. As you look to put to death the old earthly and to put on the newness of what you have in Christ. Let us seek to daily display this in how we look to live. Praise God for the many wonderful ramifications of the death and resurrection of Jesus for us. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the grace of our union with Christ. We rejoice that Christ died for us and that he rose for us. And we thank you that he also ascended for us, that we're united with him in such a victory, that we are even, in a sense, there with him right now in the heavenly places. And Lord, we thank you that he is also, in a sense, right now here with us in these earthly places. Help us then to live heavenly minded here on earth, that we would live out our hope of resurrection life right here and now. May that be a daily reminder to us of Jesus' death and resurrection, as well as a witness to others. Lord, as we live new lives here on earth, being sanctified by that same Spirit of power that rose Jesus from the dead. And so we pray together in the name of the Lord Jesus, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's stand and sing number 360, Christ the Lord is risen today. Christ the Lord is risen today, alleluia. Sons of men and angels say, alleluia. Raise your joys and triumphs high, alleluia. Sing ye heavens and earth reply, redeeming work is done, alleluia. Fought the fight, the battle won, alleluia. Lo, the sun's eclipse is o'er, alleluia. Lo, he sheds his blood no more,
stone, the watch, the seal, alleluia. Christ has burst the gates of hell, alleluia. Death in vain forbids him rise, alleluia. Christ hath opened paradise, alleluia. Lives again our glorious King, alleluia. Where, O death, is now thy sting, alleluia. Once he died our souls to save, alleluia. Where thy victory, O grave, alleluia. Soar we now where Christ hath led, alleluia. Following our exalted head, alleluia. Made like him we rise, alleluia. Ours the cross, the grave, the skies, alleluia. Hail the Lord of earth and heaven, alleluia. Praise to thee, may both begin, alleluia. Thee we great triumphant now, alleluia. Hail the resurrection thou,
standing as the tithes and offerings were brought forth, and we present it to the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Gracious God, we again thank you for all your many gifts unto us. And Lord, as we present this offering to you, Lord, we pray your blessings upon it. Use it for the work of your church here in this area and throughout the world, even as we pray for the work of your church here and throughout the world. Bless the ministry of your saints and works of worship and evangelism and discipleship and Christian nurture. Lord, bless all the ministry. And we pray all this then in Jesus' name. Amen.